This afternoon we're looking at the topic of faith in a very general sense, the character of faith, along the lines of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 523 in the Book of Praise. And there the Church summarizes and confesses what Scripture teaches as follows. Are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge, whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. His faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. What are these articles? And then follow the 12 articles as we'll be professing them later on in this worship service. In response to the sermon, we'll sing of people being called to faith and professing faith, hymn 45, the three stanzas. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, what were the first words you ever said? Mommy, or mom, ranks high with most people. Daddy as well. For those who are born into a Christian family, the word amen ranks high too. At a bedside, at a dinner table, a mom may hold her child's hands, a prayer is spoken, and the youngster will be encouraged to say amen. Amen. At the end of a prayer, it's a one-word statement that expresses, I know God has listened to me and will pay close attention to my request. The word amen expresses trust in God, faith in God. Now, the word amen is actually a foreign loan word. It comes to us from the Hebrew language. And in Hebrew, the word amen is very similar to two other words, the words for truth and to believe. It's actually worth knowing that the Hebrew language doesn't really have a word, a noun that is, for faith. For faith is not something you have. Faith is something you do. It's a manner of being. And it's important to realize that. For we may think and talk about faith as if it's something tangible, as if it's something you can own, that you can possess. But it isn't. Faith is not a thing. Faith is an attitude. It's an action. It's an action of response. There's a situation, there's a message, and then one responds to it in faith. One says, I believe. Or to use a more Hebrew expression, one says, amen. To believe is to say amen to the words, to the promises of God. And so we hear God's instruction on our faith, sum it up as follows. God saves those who say amen to his word. And we'll consider this amen needs to be present, it needs to be true, and it needs to be full. First question of Lord's Day 7 follows quite logically on what the Catechism has been dealing with up until now. We've confessed that all men are totally corrupt, incapable of doing any good because of the plunge into sin by our first parents, Adam and Eve. We've seen that for us to be right with God and to be received into God's favor, payment has to be made. And we've learned that God has given humanity a mediator and deliverer in Jesus Christ. If all humans are corrupt, and there is a way to be saved, well, then the question naturally arises, are all humans then saved? And the response is a short but powerful no. No. Not all humans are saved. That sounds harsh, especially to modern ears. People even become indignant at this answer. Many were already upset at the fact that God won't let sin go unpunished. And it could have been relief at the news that God himself provides an individual to undergo that punishment. Phew, salvation is possible. Well, God, now save all people. But no, not all are saved. You have to be connected to Christ to be saved. You have to trust in God and in Christ's work. All people are by nature stuck in the quicksand of sin, and unless they reach out to Christ, they'll drown. God is pretty clear about this. For example, we read Ephesians 2. It says there, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The Ephesians, who were Christians with a non-Jewish background, were dead. And then we read, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Note that we all. Paul says of himself and those who were already being saved that they, like the Ephesians, were also once dead in their trespasses and sins. And so when Paul says, like the rest of mankind, what he's saying is that all of humanity, whether you're a Jew related to God by the covenant or a Gentile and thus outside the covenant, all people were at one stage children of wrath, were at one stage condemned before God. We're all dead, just as God had said we would be, if we disobeyed his command and ate from the tree. For you see, when humanity took of the fruit, humanity withdrew its trust, its faith in God. Adam and Eve no longer believed God at his word. They didn't believe God's promise. They were unsure of God. They no longer said amen to what God had said. They went from faith to unbelief, from confidence to doubt, and they moved on to rejection. They went from trust to distrust. And so all of humanity is stuck in the quicksand of sin and thus is subject to all sorts of misery. Yes, even to condemnation. And so we read in John 3, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Note well what it says. It doesn't say whoever does not believe will be condemned, future tense. No, it says whoever does not believe is condemned, present tense. Indeed, with emphasis, for it says whoever does not believe is condemned already. And why? Why condemned? Because the individual refuses to believe, refuses to trust in God. There's no faith. John 3:36. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Again, remains on him. So what does Scripture teach us? Scripture teaches us everyone who does not believe is not saved. Now, we might not like to hear it, but the catechism here is true to God. There's a division within humanity. Those who do not believe perish in God's judgment. Now, some seek the origins of this division in God's decree of election. They say some are saved and some are not saved because of God's choice. Now, while God's decree of election is indeed a scriptural truth, that's not where we should begin our thinking. No, we should begin with the reality of unbelief and faith. Let's begin by looking at ourselves, at the reality of some who believe and others who refuse to believe. And that's also how the canons of Dort do it. So maybe it's good for us to just take note of that. If you grab a book of praise, let's go to page 565. of the Book of Praise, where the canons of Dort begin. I want to focus on Article 4 for a moment, but I want to actually look at how the canons of Dort, where they begin, and when they bring in the doctrine of election. If you look on page 565, you'll see that Article 1 does not deal with election, but deals with the fact that all mankind is condemnable before God. Then the second article indicates that God sends his Son in order to save people. Article 3 indicates that people become acquainted with Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And then Article 4. Article 4 says, the wrath of God remains upon those who do not believe this gospel. But those who receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered by him from the wrath of God and from destruction and are given eternal life. So faith is mentioned before election is. Then you get Article 5, which so very honestly tells us where this unbelief and this faith comes from. It says, the cause of unbelief, that's found in humans themselves. The source of faith, that's found with God. It's his free gift. And only then in Article 6 do you meet up the matter of God's election. What this is telling us is that it's not God's fault that people refuse to believe. It's our original choice, and it's our actual choice if God is not at work in us. Humans who fail to believe continue to stand condemned before God. And so you need to believe. The Amen must be present. Well, that raises the question, if all men are totally corrupt, if all men stand condemned already, how will they ever come to faith? If all humans by nature walk away from God, how will they ever turn to God and say Amen to his promises? How will they ever put their trust in him? Well, Scripture tells us this, Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, this is the gift of God. It is God who works faith in us. As the Catechism puts us, this faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the Holy Gospel. It's a topic that's expanded on in Lord's Day 25. You're going to have to wait a few months before you get there. But for now, it's enough to realize that not only does God supply us with a suitable mediator and deliverer, God also supplies us with the means to share in the salvation the mediator has procured. It's grace upon grace. God gives the mediator, and God gives the gift of faith. And what comfort and security that gives, brothers and sisters. All isn't lost, for all are not lost. God ensures that faith is present with those who are to be saved. If you believe, if you say Amen to all God's promises, then you can rest assured salvation is yours. And if you do not believe, if you refuse Christ with all he has done, if you persist in your rejection of God, well then realize God will refuse you into his presence. Then he does not save you from death. And if that be the case, then come to faith while you have the opportunity. Learn to embrace Christ with all his benefits. And beloved, let's help each other to do that. Let's be instruments of the Holy Spirit to bring others also to that point of saying Amen to God's promises. Be it as parents training a next generation, be it as stars shining brightly in a dark and corrupt world and reaching out to the neighbors around us. For Scripture is clear, without faith, there's no salvation. That said, let's consider the character of faith. Our amen needs to be true. Faith, says the Catechism, is being grafted into Christ and accepting all his benefits. Being grafted into Christ means that you become part of Christ. The imagery of grafting comes to us from horticulture. A gardener or an orchardist will take a branch of one plant and connect it to another plant so that the branch becomes part of the other plant. Another word you'll find in the Bible for this becoming part of is the word incorporate. Originally, incorporating is for animals and humans, what grafting is for plants. It means you take something and you make it part of another body. So it's interesting, actually, that the shift has now gone back to horticulture. We'll talk about a skin graft, but grafting skin is actually incorporating skin from one person into another. Now, this language of grafting and incorporating has a very tangible side to it. For as we read in Ephesians 1, the church is the body of Christ. So being grafted into Christ means being part of the church, being a member of the church. You see, believing is something you do together, not just on your own. It is in the church community that faith can grow. You could call the church the greenhouse or the workshop of faith. But it doesn't mean that church membership is all there is to faith. There are those who outwardly are in the church. They look like church members. But because they fail to believe properly, because they lack true faith, they're not actually part of the church. They're a foreign element in the church. They're a stone wedged into the bark of a tree rather than a branch grafted in. They're a dead plant in the greenhouse. Believing isn't just something you do communally, it's also something personal. There's that wonderful emphasis in Lord's Day 7, not only to others, but also to me. And that's why the Apostles' Creed as a confession of faith is very personal. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Note the I believe. But the Nicene Creed can be very communal. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Faith, believing, saying amen to God's promises, to be true, it's got to be both communal and personal. So what does that true faith then look like? Well, the Catechism does specifically say true faith. True faith because there's so much out there that looks like faith but isn't faith. And so often it happens that people will claim to believe but they don't really, not in the way that saves them. James writes, for example, that even demons believe. But he says their faith is not of the saving kind. Their faith isn't true. It's not proper. It's a dead faith. True faith, proper faith, says the Catechism, is a sure knowledge. It's a firm confidence. Now, what's interesting about this definition is that the words firm, sure, and confidence in the Hebrew language are all some form of the word amen. Knowledge, yeah, that would be a different term. But note how the Catechism describes this knowledge. It's a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. Accept as true. And the word true in Hebrew is very similar to the word amen in Hebrew. And what do I accept as true? What am I saying amen to? All that God has revealed to us in his word. So do realize, true faith is not about knowledge, about what you know, about the amount you know. True faith is about conviction. It's about certainty. Knowledge is something you possess, is something you have. But faith goes further. Faith is something you do. The point is not so much how much you know. The point is, what do you do with what you know? Do you accept it? Do you reject it? Do you say, amen, or do you say rubbish? True faith is saying, amen. Yes, Lord, what you say, that's true. I believe it. And tell me more that I may believe that too. True faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. Some people, you may know, turn that into an equation. Sure knowledge plus firm confidence equals true faith. And the thought often is, if one of these two is missing, there's no true faith. Lack knowledge, and your faith isn't good enough. Lack confidence, and your faith doesn't measure up. Sad, but it happens all too often. I trust God. I don't really know enough, so I don't believe properly. Or, I know lots, but I don't really feel like I always trust God as I should. There's too much sin in my life. Same sort of thing is done with Hebrews 11, verse 1. There we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. People say faith is assurance plus conviction. That's very similar to faith is confidence plus knowledge. But you've got to read Scripture closely. The word and or the word plus is not found in Hebrews 11. It's not there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Comma, the conviction of things not seen. Faith isn't assurance plus conviction. No, faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. Likewise, the Catechism isn't saying that faith is sure knowledge plus firm confidence. No, the Catechism says that faith is sure knowledge and at the same time it's firm confidence. Faith is the sure knowledge of what God says. Faith is a firm confidence in what God promises. When you think about it, you can't even separate the two so as to be able to have one without the other. How can you have a sure knowledge without being firmly convinced? And how can you have a firm confidence without being sure of what you know? Beloved, don't make things complicated. If you believe that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, well then surely your sins are forgiven. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit is sufficiently powerful to change people from selfish sinners to selfless image bearers of God, all because of what Christ did, then surely you are being changed and eternal righteousness is yours. If you believe that Christ has the right and the power to bring a perfect kingdom of peace into this world, then surely you'll be part of it. If you believe that God grants all that Christ has earned by his work, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, if he grants it freely out of mere grace, well then you believe. And then all of that is yours as well. Don't doubt the reality, the truth of your faith. Say amen to the promises of God. Now some will respond, what about doubt? I'm not always so sure of myself. And it's true. We do not always ride on the crest of faith. Sometimes we get dumped by the waves of life. Like Peter, walking on the water. You remember that, boys and girls? Disciple Peter, he gets out of the boat and he walks to Jesus on the water. He walks in faith. But then he notices the wind and the waves. And then he starts to sink. And then Peter cries out, Lord, save me! And then the Lord Jesus stretches out his hands and then he says this, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, he's a man of little faith. He doubted and he sank. But it doesn't mean that Peter went from being a believer as he got out of the boat to becoming an unbeliever as he sank through the water. Jesus called Peter a man of little faith, not of no faith, not of unbelief, just little faith. Peter still believed. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have shouted to the Lord Jesus, "Help me, save me." But Peter's faith had shrunk, so to speak. He failed to believe all the great things that God could do. And that's what doubt is. Doubt is having faith, believing, but not exercising your faith. Doubt is grieving the Holy Spirit. Doubt is no longer reading God's word faithfully, no longer praying to God earnestly. Doubt is feeling overwhelmed by all the things that are happening to you. Doubt, that's when your faith begins to shrink, when you believe, when you fail to believe great things about God. Little faith, it's like low battery in your car. The interior lights will still flicker, but you can't start it. Doubt is when your storm seems greater than your God. I read that once on somebody's plaque during a pastoral visit. Doubt is when your storm seems greater than your God. And to get away from such doubts, you may have to tell God how great the storm is in your life. But in the end, faith is telling the storm how great your God is. And that's when you rise again on the crest of faith. That's when little faith becomes great faith. That's when you say wholeheartedly, "Amen," to the promises of God. And you reach out to hold the hand that Christ extends to you. And that brings us to consider, what are the promises of God? Your amen needs to be full. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Is that good enough? Yes, it will, provided the terms believe and Jesus and Savior are seen biblically. And sadly, often they're not. People use this statement to reduce faith, to make it as small as possible so that you can include as many people as possible, never mind what they mean by what they say. It's left up to the individual what they mean by, example, the word Savior. And that's totally at odds with what Scripture tells us about faith. When Jesus sent the church out into the world to call the nations to faith, to make the people believe, he instructed them to teach the nations all that he had commanded them. And so the Apostle Paul attested to the elders at the church of Ephesus that he had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. To believe in God is to say amen, not just to some of God's promises, but to all of God's promises. All that God has promised us in the gospel, everything we find in the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So is knowledge a requirement after all? See, I've got to know the whole Bible before I can be said to be a believer. But that's not what the Catechism says. The question is not, what must the chosen believe? It's not, what must the believer believe? The question is, what must a Christian believe? A Christian, that's someone who's already in Christ. A Christian is the one who's confessed Lord's Day 1. A Christian, that includes the youngest infant, sanctified in Christ, a member of God's covenant and congregation, who knows nothing. Remember, faith is not a thing you have. Knowledge is, but faith is not. Faith is an activity, it's an attitude. Faith, compare it to love. Married people may be able to name the date when they first loved their spouse, but who can point out the dates on which they first loved their parents? And in a good situation, in a good family, in a good marriage, love grows. It's like that with faith. When children, when covenant children come to catechism classes, they don't come to receive faith. No, they come to grow in faith. For in their own way, they've already been saying amen to God's promises all their life. Psalm 8 speaks of infants praising God. Our Lord Jesus Christ took a child and spoke of a little one believing in him. The infant who says amen at the end of a prayer. The toddler singing, I love the Lord, at the top of their lungs in the superstore. Children who go to their first catechism class. Young people professing faith before the congregation. The middle-aged, the seniors, the tradesmen, the homemaker, the minister. No one has full knowledge. But all are called to have a full faith in all of God's promises. For to believe, that's to say amen to every promise God makes. And then during the coming weeks, the catechism will take you through the promises of God. To help us know and understand the promises, the church has summed up the main ones in creeds and confessions. And then in the catechism, you review them as they're summed up in the Apostles' Creed. A creed that is very suited to the purpose of having this full faith. For the Apostles' Creed grew as a confession when one was baptized. God saves those who say amen to his word. Without that amen, without faith, there is no salvation. Only those who believe, only those who embrace Christ with everything that he has gained for them will be saved. When they say amen, it testifies to them being a part of Christ, part of his church. The amen will be real. It's a sure knowledge. What God promises, that's true. It's a firm confidence. What God promises, it's for me as well. It's a full amen. Everything God promises is true. Everything is true for me. All sounds overwhelming, doesn't it? Whose faith is perfect? No one's, not even that of the Apostle Paul. But as he said, so we say, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. A man once said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That's true for each of us. And to help our unbelief, God has us walk these coming months through the main points of the Christian religion. You'll be hearing things you know. You'll have another opportunity to marvel at them. You'll also hear things that you've never noticed before. That's an opportunity to grow in faith, to say amen to yet another promise of God. For to be saved by Christ, a human must believe. And so, dear people, older, younger, children, be sure to say amen to all the promises of God. Amen.